We've been walking through the book of Matthew passage by passage. It's always good to have your finger in the text, be looking at the context all around. Would love for you to join us there. If you don't own a Bible, hear me. I'm not just saying this. I want you to take that Bible home. That's our gift to you. Would love for you to have that Bible, and we'll replace it. And so glad for you to have it. We're picking up where we left off last week. If you are in growth group this round, then you know this passage. We studied it together as Jesus heals two blind men. That was our passage this week, and now we get to dive in deep together. I'll read our passage for us, verses 29 through 34. At the end of which, you'll see a response that comes up on screen, and if you choose to join in from your heart as a prayer, I would invite you to do so. Matthew writing captures for us saying, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, and they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. So they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped them and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. Would you respond with me? Father, by your spirit within us, help us to see Jesus in your word, worship him in our hearts, and follow him in our lives. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Be seated. Well, Gary and I head out to Africa tomorrow. Getting on a plane. We'll be gone for about a month. We're only gone 3 weeks, but Amy says it takes me a whole week to recover when I get back. So she just says I'm gone for a whole month and I'm out. April, you agree with that assessment? Yes, yes. If you're new to Paseo, you have no clue what I'm talking about. But Gary, our former pastor, you'll get a chance to meet him in a little bit, was here for 39 years. And about 11 years ago, he began joining up with another ministry called Pathways, where we get to go to Africa. I started jumping in. He's been for 11 years. I've jumped in just a couple years ago, and we get to train pastors in Zambia specifically is where we are, local pastors, how to study the Word of God. And Gary will explain them more about that here in a little bit, but all I can tell you is that it is awesome to experience God in different places around the world, different languages and different tribes to be in worship. And this year we get to join some brothers and sisters. We're going to Zimbabwe as well. We're returning back to our main two cities, and we're finishing up what is around 8 of 9 sessions that we've been going through over the last 3 years in the two cities where we've been. They're getting ready to graduate. In fact, my suitcase is filled with graduation robes for these brothers and sisters as they get ready to graduate. We're excited about that. But we're prospecting some other cities where we get to go. So we get to experience the Lord in Zimbabwe and see the church in Zimbabwe, and we're excited about that. And it is awesome. I love it, love it, love it. However, first of all, I've been eating tacos all week long just to I'm serious, Kofi. The amount of tacos I've had this week, I'm prepping myself for no tacos for a month. And secondly, the timing of this trip for a sports fan is really unfortunate. For the second year in a row, woe is me, I have to miss the Super Bowl, which is really, really difficult. And this year, Gary, we're missing the Olympics. And I love the Olympics as much as I love the Super Bowl. I love the Olympics even more. It's my favorite sporting event, and I might like the Winter Olympics more than I like the Summer Olympics. I love them both, but man, it is awesome to see the nations come. Somebody asked me this week, well, will Zambia have anybody in the Olympics? I'm like, I want you to think that question through. They have nobody in the Winter Olympics. That is not happening, but I'm saddened. I love the Olympics. I love to see, it's to me, it's one of the most extraordinary thing to see the crowds from all over the world come together and celebrate and cheer on these athletes. There is power when crowds cheer on an athlete. And I've always wondered, what would that feel like to be doing an event and you hear thousands upon thousands of people cheering for you in celebration for you? Just think, man, that would be phenomenal. Be incredible. But just as powerful as a crowd is to cheer on a people every now and then, not necessarily in the Olympics, but if you're like in Philadelphia or something, the crowd turns on you and you hear them. Noah, you're a Philadelphia guy. Yeah. Do you boo people like they do there? Yeah, all the time. Kind people in Philadelphia. But can you imagine how disheartening it would be to hear a crowd boo you? To boo you, to turn against you, just, I mean, thousands of people hating you all in one moment. It'd be horrific. It'd be discouraging, to say the least. And that's precisely what we see happening in our text today. We see a crowd turning against two brothers, and it ought to be shocking and sad to us, this crowd's response. And I think there's a lot that we can learn together from them. Our text begins telling us that Jesus is still making his way down to Jerusalem. In fact, it tells us that he's just, in verse 29, just outside of Jericho, which is about 15 miles from Jerusalem. If you look in the text that Carlo will be preaching next week, is when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. He is in the last weeks of his life. He knows it. He knows it. He is making his way down there. It's got to be heavy on his heart as he's thinking about it, as he's going down. And so we're also, if you'll remember, though, when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he celebrates Passover there. Remember that? That's the Last Supper. We'll talk about that in coming weeks. It's his last Passover together. And that's a big deal because in Israel, Passover is one of Judaism's main holidays, which means that people would be making their pilgrimage from all around Israel to be in Jerusalem for Passover. So this road from Jericho to Jerusalem is probably packed with people side to side as they're making their way up the mountain as they're going up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And our text tells us specifically that a good number of them are surrounded and following Jesus, which, why wouldn't you? The fame of Jesus has been spreading all over Israel. He's been healing people, giving sight to the blind to people. He's raising people from the dead. Rumors of him feeding 5,000, then feeding 4,000, of walking on the water. I mean, this guy's fame has spread all throughout Israel. And now you're on your way to the Passover and you hear that Jesus is coming through. Oh, man, so the crowd is centered around Jesus, and they're walking. And our text tells us, verse 30, that there were two blind men who were sitting by the roadside, which is good business for them. Because if particularly in this day and age, if you had a disability like that, the only way for you to make income is the charity of others. You depended upon the kindness of others. So it's very smart to go set up on the side of the road of all of these crowds of people making their way up to Jerusalem to sit there and ask for money. Now, I want you to do me a favor. If you're wearing glasses, take them off. We'll put them back on later, but for now, take them off. Now we're all blind too. But I want you to cover your eyes. Everybody, cover your eyes with me. You feel how vulnerable you feel right now? You can't see anything. Keep them closed. Now, I want you to think what it would be like to get up from where you are right now to go walk to the roadside and sit over there. Just with your eyes closed. Think about all, especially in a crowd, think about how hard that would be. And so these brothers, keep your eyes closed, make their way to the crowd. And think about all the sounds around them, all the people talking. It's got to be nerve-wracking to be in the middle of that. And so you set up and you're hoping you got your cup or your bowl or whatever it is that you're asking for money out of, and you're begging and you're asking and you're hoping people are putting money in. You don't know. You just have this whole crowd. But then you hear some of them start to say the name Jesus. And you've heard about Jesus. In fact, you've heard that he has already given sight to the blind. And something in you begins to stir. Jesus is here? That Jesus is here? And the crowd gets louder and louder and louder, and suddenly the murmur of the crowd becomes a roar, and you're asking, what's going on? What's going on? You can't see. What's going on? And they tell you, Jesus is right in front of you. And oh my gosh, this is your chance. You can't see him. You don't know, but Jesus is here. And so you start yelling out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And all of a sudden the crowd turns to you, and all you can hear is them yelling at you, shut up. But this is your chance, to heck with them. Jesus is here, you've heard. So you yell even louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us, please. And all of a sudden the crowd stops yelling. And you hear one voice, and they call to you. And you don't know. You don't know why. Why does he get quiet? And you're blind, but you could still feel all the eyes on you right now. And suddenly there's a voice right in front of you, and you can't see him. You don't know where he is, but he's saying, what can I do for you? And so you ask it. You have the audacity to ask it. Lord, that's you, Jesus. We want our sight. And suddenly you feel fingertips touching your eyes. Something stirs in you, and when he removes his hand, you can remove your hand. Suddenly you see for the first time, and the very first face you see is Jesus Christ smiling at you. And these brothers are undone. They pick up their mats, their stuff, and they've made their mind, I'm going wherever you go for the rest of my life. I'm following you, Jesus. And they become disciples. Now put your glasses back on so we can see together. What a story. What a story. Just incredible. Now there's things in this that we need to understand. And we'll start, first of all, with what they call him. They call him, Lord, Son of David. And they repeat it, Lord, Son of David. Last week, we saw in our text that Jesus was referred to as the Son of Man. And here in the very next passage, we see him referred to as the Son of David. What's going on here? Well, there's lots of different messianic terms that all refer to the same one. Kind of like if you talk about your boss, you might say that's the head honcho, that's the leaders, the man upstairs. You have different terms. You all mean the same guy, right? And he's the CEO. Like, we have all different ways to refer to him. We're all referring to the same one. Well, likewise, there's all these different phrases that refer to this coming messianic king. And so, in fact, Matthew begins his entire book. We read that years ago when we started Matthew. Matthew 1 says, this is the genealogy, Matthew 1:1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. Right? Son of David comes from this promise that God gave David, King David, that a descendant of his would sit on the throne forever. He'd have an eternal kingdom. So Son of David became shorthand for this promise of a coming king. And so what they're saying is pretty awesome, because Jerusalem is known as the city of David. That's the city that David built. And he built his palace there, and he built his son eventually built the temple there, but he prepared for that to happen. That's the city of David. So here they are, and Jesus is walking up to the city of David, and they're wondering, is he the Messiah or not? And it's not the crowd that sees him that says it. It's two blind men that get the enormity of this moment. And they cry out in faith, Lord, and they declare it, you're the Son of David, and you're going to the city of David. They're saying you are king. It's a beautiful, beautiful declaration. And then you get the crowd doing what they do, telling them to be quiet. We'll come back to that. So they double down, yell even louder. And then Jesus stops. And he calls to them. Verse 32. What do you want me to do for you? And that sounds kind of weird. Do you think that Jesus didn't know what they wanted? I mean, if you have two blind guys calling out, help! I mean, you kind of know what they want. Furthermore, he's Jesus. Do you think he was ignorant and didn't know what they wanted? No. So why did he ask him? Why did he ask him? Somebody, Siri, had an answer for that. I don't know. somebody in my growth group pointed out, and I thought this was brilliant, in our growth group when we were studying this, they said, this is like prayer. This is like prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. And yet he tells you to ask. Why? I had a roommate tell me that's why he, when I was in college, he said, that's why I don't pray. He already knows what I need. I don't pray. Which is funny because Jesus' very next word says, well, then this is how you ought to pray, right? Give us today our daily bread. Ask. He's saying ask. So if he already knows what we need before we ask, then why does he tell us to ask? We need to wrestle with this because this is central to what prayer is. Central. He tells us because faith is relational in nature. God is not the Amazon delivery service of your needs that you have on subscribe that he just keeps showing up with your next order of stuff. Now, you already know what I needed. I've already had, you know, you're just going to keep it. That's not what this is. What our soul needs most is not the delivery of our desires. What our soul needs most is a relationship. A relationship. Yeah, he knows what he needs, but he's asking you to say it out loud so that you get to know him. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you need more than you know what you need. But you don't know him. And it's when you say it out loud that you begin this relationship and you get to experience him moving in your life. What a beautiful picture of prayer that is. That this is what God is doing amongst us. And so he asked them, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, they answer, we want our sight. And they then get to feel the Lord touch them at the very place that they're asking him to move. Think about how scary that would have been. Right? Like, you can't see Jesus reaching out his hand. All you did was ask. You don't see the look on his face. you don't know what he's thinking. Maybe he let like a pregnant Paul sit there for a little bit, right? Because how many of us know that God's timing is not our timing when we ask? Maybe he just let that sit for a little bit. And they're going, I don't know. What's he going to do? And it says he reaches down and touches their eye. Think about if you had your eyes closed and the very first touch you feel, it's right there. Then they get to open their eyes and see. It's an incredible story. It's an incredible story. I think the main point of the whole book, of the whole story, of the whole book, yes, but of this whole story, is that we would see the compassion and power of Jesus Christ. Our Savior is on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And he knows it. Do you think his mind was a little preoccupied at that moment? I mean, we know that Jesus is stressed out about that because here in a few chapters, we're going to see him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, crying out to the Lord. We know he is stressed out. Amy tells me that when I'm stressed, I'm just a bucket of joy to be around. I'm so kind and gentle. Cuddly even, really. Ellie's giving me the eyeballs like, no, you're not. I get grumpy, y'all, when I am stressed. I don't even mean to be, but I like growl at people that I love. Like, I'm preoccupied. So if I'm grumpy, and listen, I wear my emotions on my sleeve. You will never have to question what I'm thinking or feeling at any point. Ellie has the same gift, right? Like, and so if I'm mean to you, it's either because I'm hungry, so give me a taco, or I'm stressed. It's one of those two things. And if you are like me and you wear your emotions whenever you're stressed, everybody's always asking, like, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? Nothing. I'm fine. Leave me alone. What does a stress of the entire world's sin on your shoulders feel like? Can you imagine? If anybody had the right to be preoccupied at this moment, it would have been Jesus Christ, right? Nobody would have blamed him. He's like, I'm just marching on. I'm going to the cross. Like, this is scary stuff. And yet, our Savior stopped to hear the cry and heal two unnamed, seemingly insignificant men on the side of the road. Why? Because our Father is the Father of all compassion and comfort. And maybe what you need to hear this morning, above all things, is that you are not too insignificant for God. He sees you. He knows you. He knows every hair on your head and every anxious thought in your head. He knows your shame. He knows your fear. And just like those men had voices telling them, who are you to call out to him? Who, no, you be quiet. We have voices that are trying to convince us of who are we to call out to God? He's got important stuff on his mind. And I've got a past. If God's not going to listen to me. We can buy into all of this. And maybe what you need to hear more than anything today, that God cares for you. He sees you. Peter got to live 3 years with Jesus and watch the level of compassion Jesus had for people. I wonder if he went back and just meditated on this moment and went, wow, he was on his way to the cross and he stopped. Later, Peter will write a letter to the church. And here's what he says. 1 Peter, I love this. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What a verse is that? This morning, I just want you to hear that invitation. And then not only is he able, but he is available. And he is caring. And he is willing. And I think that's the main point of this passage, that we see the compassion and the power of Jesus. But it's not the only point of this passage. See, I think there's a lot that we can learn as well from these blind men and from the crowd. First of all, how amazing is the faith of these blind men? I want you to think about this. These brothers have never seen Jesus. They've never seen him do a single miracle. They haven't seen him heal anybody. They haven't seen him feed anybody. They haven't seen him walk on water. They haven't seen him raise somebody from the dead. They haven't seen him cast out demons. All they could do, they're blind. They can't see. All they can do is hear about it. And that's all they needed. And Matthew wants us to take notice of that. Verse 30, he specifically put into it two blind men sitting on the side of the road when they heard that Jesus was going by. All they had was the testimony of others, and that's all they needed. And it's when they heard that then they believed. And they said, Jesus, Son of David. And it's when they believed and humbled themselves to cry out that then they heard Jesus speak back to them, touch them, and then they got to see Jesus. And I can't help but marvel at that's the same route that any of us have to go through if we ever want to be saved. Because none of us has ever seen Jesus do a single thing. You haven't seen Jesus walk on water. You didn't see Jesus nailed to the cross. You didn't see the empty grave. All you have is the testimony of those that have gone before you. That's all you have. And if you want to experience the Lord, you have to make a decision of what do you do when the gospel comes to you. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but when you hear Jesus, will you humble yourself and cry out, Lord? And it is the testimony of us in here that will say, it was when I heard and I believed and finally humbly cried out that I began to hear the voice of Jesus in the Holy Spirit. And I began to feel the presence of Jesus in my life. And I mean that, by the way. There are moments when I can feel the Lord's nearness, like he's right there. And from head to toe, those goosebumps come over you, and you know he's in front of you. I can't see him. I can't touch him, but I can feel him. And one day, by his grace, he's going to open my eyes, and I will see him face to face. I have to follow the same route as these blind men. On the night when Jesus died, and then 3 days later, he's resurrected. He then reveals himself to the disciples. He comes into the room. They all see him, and it's awesome. They get to worship the resurrected Lord. But one of them wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. Do you remember this story? Thomas tells them, well, unless I get to see him, unless I get to put my fingers in his palms. And poor Thomas is called Doubting Thomas, but Jesus never called him that. Men call him that. Jesus is kind. Jesus shows back up later on, says, Thomas, I know you weren't there. Right? So you, here, touch my hands. Put your hands right there. Feel. See. And Thomas is like, oh, wow, that's amazing. I don't, that's my interpreting. He worships. But here's what Jesus tells him. Here's what Jesus tells him. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus was thinking about you when he said those words. Because Jesus knew that when he ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, the only thing left will be the rolling testimony of those that have seen Jesus go down through generations. And now it's those that hear about Jesus, that speak of Jesus. And suddenly it's just the testimony of that. But make no bones about it, the testimony of the gospel is powerful and effective. It has the ability to completely transform, like the word of Jesus coming down the street, that if people would just believe in that and cry out, their lives will be transformed. 2,000 years, blind people who have never seen Jesus have had their lives transformed because they believe the testimony of the one that's speaking. Paul, he was one of the few that got to see Jesus, the resurrected one, the last. In fact, they got to see him. And he would later write how there were, Jesus revealed himself to 500 people. That's awesome. But Paul left Jerusalem and he left Israel, the home base where people got to see Jesus. And Paul began to travel around the Roman world, the Philippi, Corinth, Thessalonica, to Ephesus, to Crete. He's going to these places that have never seen Jesus, never heard of Jesus. And for the first time, he is telling them about Jesus Christ. He is preaching the gospel and he is watching what is happening. And everywhere where people begin to believe, it started with Lydia on a riverside in Philippi. And she was the first to believe. And she ran home to her family and she told them and they began to believe and they were baptized. And Paul gave the testimony. These people who never saw Jesus, only heard about Jesus, they began to believe Jesus. And then I watched the Holy Spirit come down on them and it changed everything. And Paul began to go around the Roman world preaching Jesus and he's watching lives transformed as blind people call out to Jesus in faith and they're having their lives transformed. And the churches were being born all over. Paul would later write a letter to the church in Rome about this event, about the significance of what he's watching happening with the power of the gospel. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 10. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can the world call on one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have never heard, of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And somebody's got to go and preach the gospel and proclaim the testimony. And how can anyone preach unless they are sent out? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, Paul has been gearing up and getting support from all the churches in the church in Jerusalem to be sent out. To send me out. It takes money for these journeys. And he's telling them that they have done this to watch the world be transformed by the testimony of the gospel. He goes on, he says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Not everybody that hears believes. But consequently, faith comes from hearing and the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Listen. This is why we invite people to church. This is why we give of our resources to plant more churches so that more people can hear the gospel, to have their lives transformed as they hear the good news. This is why we give to send missionaries all over the world so that the bell toll of the gospel can roll down streets that have never heard the name of Jesus and more people get to hear the testimony that Jesus is near, call out to him, have your life transformed. Be saved. This is why we do that. This is at the core of what we do and why we do. It's why you ought to be telling people about Jesus. Because they cannot be saved unless they hear. They cannot hear unless somebody sends their open their mouth and tells them about it. Now, as awesome as these brothers' story is, to me, the sad part of this story is this crowd. How big of a jerk are they? And it's ironically sad. The crowd's response is ironically sad. Because just before this passage, if you'll remember last week, if you remember what we preached on last week, Jesus had just got through teaching them that to be his followers, they needed to have hearts of servants that care about others. All of chapter 20 has been about how the last shall be first and the first shall be last. He's been teaching humility. He's been teaching about caring others. And here they are, and the chapter ends with two brothers on the side of the road crying out for help, and this crowd following Jesus says, "Shut up!" They really learned the lesson. They are good students. And we can't help but ask why. Why are they being so rude? We don't know. Maybe they had really annoying voices. Or maybe they smelled a little funny. And they were the wrong socioeconomic class begging on the side of the road. And they just saw them as insignificant people in the way. Or maybe they were just so self-preoccupied with their own concerns that all they could think about was themselves and how they needed Jesus to bless them. Get out of the way, your competition. We don't know why. We don't know why. But I can't help but ask the question of how would this story be different if the crowd following Jesus actually had the same heart of the one they were following? What would it look like if the crowd celebrated what Jesus celebrated? What would happen if they're following and they come along and they see these brothers on the side of the road crying out for help, and they turn and they go to the brothers and they hear? What would it look like if they begin to tell Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, there's brothers here that don't know you. They need help." What would it look like if they began interceding for these brothers? What would it look like if they sacrificed and went and said, "Hey, I'm gonna pick you up and take you to Jesus so that you get to know Jesus and you get to have your life transformed"? This story could be radically different. And I think that every church that is planted around the world that are professing to be following Jesus as a crowd has a choice of which crowd they're going to be. Either we're going to be the selfish church that's just worried about getting my blessing, about me prospering. We only want the right kind of people in. Or we're going to be the church that celebrates what Jesus celebrates. That says, I long for nothing more than see people around the world cry out in humility, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And I long for nothing more for them to experience the salvation of Jesus Christ and his compassion and power. And I will give to that, and I will sacrifice to that. I will serve to that end. I will do all that I can do for that. So this morning, I just ask, let's do an audit of our own prayers. Do an audit of what we're giving to. Do an audit of how important the gospel actually is to us. Because, oh, there is power when the great crowd of witnesses begins to chant and celebrate that others would come to know Jesus Christ. It would transform the world. Now, let us put our money where our mouth is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, I just confess that far too often I am so self-centered and my prayers are just about me and mine. And I thank you that you care about me. And you want me to pray and cast my anxieties on you. But Father, I pray that you would forgive that I treat you like a low capacity God. I know you have a heart for the world. I know that you long for the world to come and know you. And so, Father, I pray for us and ask that you make our heart like yours, that we would celebrate what you celebrate, that we would long to see the gospel go out. Father, we pray for not just our church, we pray for Graceway as we are trying to see them planted. Father, we long to see you bless them. Pray for Pastor Jomel and Anna Lynn and the brothers there, that you would grow them, that more people would hear the gospel here in South Bay because of them. And we pray for the churches that follow. God, would you enable us with resources, with desire, with sincerity to plant more churches? May it not be lip service. God, do that work within us. And we pray for the missionaries around the world. Right now, as folks are bringing the gospel, preparing to go, Father, would you bless them, enable them, show us how we can support them, how we can intercede for them. God, give us a heart that matches your heart, that thinks like you think. Help us to be the crowd of heaven and not the crowd of earth. We love you, God. We thank you for those that you sent our way that we might hear the gospel. And even now, Father, I pray that you would stir, that there might be some here that you are wanting to send out. Would you stir in them, Father, to have a heart that matches yours? We love you, Jesus. We bless you. We praise you. Make us like you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Church, let's stand and worship him.